The psalm that I read just a short while ago, the Bible says, is a psalm of Moses. It is a psalm that talks about belief and trust in God. And this morning, our lesson looks at those thoughts, not just the thoughts of the psalm, but the idea of I believe. When I was trying to figure out what to preach this week, I kept having this thought in my head, I believe. What do I believe? What are some of the things I believe? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As I was going through some of the notes and old sermons and things that I have, I came upon this, and don't worry, we're not going to try to go through that whole thing this morning. In fact, this was just a reference point for some of the things that I want to look at, but these things are awesome. This was painted on a bedsheet long before we had PowerPoint, long before we had overheads. But it had a lot of points and a lot of things that were helpful to me, and I thought, I'm going to go ahead and put that up there to start with. Because it does emphasize there are a number of things that we can be certain of if we put our trust in God. And that takes us to the beginning point of our lesson this morning. I believe God is. In fact, God said, I am. I believe God was, God is, and God will be. In fact, I started to put, I believe God are. Because that would just cover all of it. I believe God. He exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As the psalmist says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I believe God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, when he talks about faith, he says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God exists. I believe that with every fiber in my being. And that needs to be a foundational belief in all of our lives. Because without belief in God, we are just an organism that's wandering around aimlessly on a dirt and rock ball, three-fourths covered with water, for 70, 80 years, maybe 100. We're nothing. But with God, we can be something. I believe God. Isaiah tells us that God is everlasting. Do you not know? Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God? The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God is. He created all things that we can ever come in contact with. He is everlasting. When He came to Abram, when Abram was 99 years old, we read in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, He came to Abram, and you remember that time frame, He was coming to tell him, Sarah's going to bear you a son. You're going to have an heir. And I'm going to take that heir, and you're going to become a great nation. And through that nation, through that heir, all the world will find salvation. But when He came to Abraham at that time, He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. God is Almighty, all-powerful, everlasting, and all-knowing. And when we believe God, it should encourage us, in fact, push us to walk with Him and live our lives in accordance with His will. I believe God. When Paul was speaking to the people of Athens, those who spent their days in looking at one new thing or the other, who had idols to every god, as Paul records there, when I'm walking through here, I even found an idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the one that you don't know. And in verse 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 17, he said, "The God who made the world and all things in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served with human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." The more we investigate this idea of God is, and the more we learn about God, the more we see that God doesn't need us, but God wants us. We don't have anything that God needs. We can't come up with anything that God needs. But God wants us. In fact, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, James tells us. Everything comes from God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." No matter who you are entirely dependent upon God. And then Paul urges the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, understanding the promises, he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where the wise man Solomon said, the conclusion, when all has been heard. Remember, he tried everything. And after trying everything, when all has been heard, all of the comparisons, all the understanding, all of the trying and failing, all of the trying and succeeding, he said, what it boils down to is fear God and keep His commandments. And this applies to every man. It applies to every one. I believe God. I believe He is, I believe He was, I believe He will be. I believe He created. I believe He has blessed and He has punished. I believe God. I believe Jesus. In fact, as we've been looking at in our Wednesday night Bible class, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe He was here for a purpose. And He fulfilled that purpose. And in fulfilling that purpose, He not only fulfilled the promises that God had made in all the prophets leading up to Him, but He provides the way for me to be with God. Not just believe in God, not just know about God, but to know God, because I am in His presence. Because I believe Jesus is the Christ. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And I don't have verse 14 listed up there, but in verse 14, He says that Word that I just got through talking about that was in the beginning, that Word came down and became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of God. And as we read from the hand of the Apostle John through inspiration in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, John was able to see and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in fact, we go back to the book of John in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, which we referenced several times in our Bible class on Wednesday evenings as we were going through that gospel. John said there were many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, whose supposed father was Joseph, earthly father, but we know was born of God. That Jesus who walked on the earth, who performed miracles in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and in Samaria and in the regions round about, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus Himself said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. I believe He completely fulfilled His mission. I believe it like the apostles did. In John 6, Jesus had some hard sayings, some teachings that many, when they heard them, they walked away from Him. They turned and left. And Jesus spoke to His apostles, to the 12. Will you also go away? Peter, who sometimes doesn't know when to keep his mouth shut, spoke up and said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. That's how much I believe that Jesus is the Christ. My answer would be, where else can I go? Without Christ, without Jesus, what do I have? What's my life for? Where could I go? But to the Lord, as the song says. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. He wrote to them, urging them to continue to follow the things that he had taught them from the very beginning of his time there. Not to be pulled away by false teachers who were encouraging them to do things that were not in accordance with the will of God. Not to get caught up in the worldly things around them and let that get mixed up into their lives and destroy their influence and destroy their righteousness. He said you need to hold firm to what you've been taught from the beginning. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1 beginning, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. When I read that passage, I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter, who said, I'm going to tell you a bunch of things that I've already told you before. And I'm going to keep telling them to you as long as I can. Paul said, let me remind you of the gospel I preached that saved you because you received it. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe God. I believe Jesus. I believe He's the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One of God, the Son of God who came down and lived on this earth a perfect life and then died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins, but didn't stay dead, for He rose from the grave, victorious over death. That's what I mean when I say I believe Jesus is Christ. And I appreciate the encouraging words that the Apostle Paul gave to the young man. Well, I don't know how young he was. To Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8 beginning, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy, don't be ashamed to tell people about who Jesus was, what He did, and who He is. Don't be afraid to tell people, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He sits on the right hand of God, reigning as King over all, or of me as prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul said, don't be ashamed of the story of Christ or your part in it. Don't be ashamed of what I'm having to suffer because I have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power that God has given us. It is according to God's plan. It is not anything that we could do on our own, but it is what God has granted to us, not because He needs us, because He wants us. And He wants us to be with Him for eternity. And the just and righteous God knows that man cannot get there on his own. I believe God. I believe Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. I believe. Go that way. Let's go this way. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus, began with the first man and first woman. The promise of rescue began with the punishment for sin and came down through God's Word all the way till it was completed and made available as promised. From the book of Genesis all the way through to the Gospels and into chapter 1 of the book of Acts even, where we have the ascension of Christ. That message of salvation has been delivered from God. As the Hebrew writer tells us, it was in sundry times and in divers manners, of course, according to the old King James, in the past. But now through His Son, He speaks to us His message of salvation. The Bible is the Word of God. Paul told the Roman brethren, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son." The gospel of God is concerning His Son, who was born of the descent of David according to the flesh. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us right there, from the beginning all the way down, it was the message of God. It was the story of how God saves man. In John chapter 17, as he prayed to God, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God, provide them your word so that they can be set apart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I am convinced the Bible is the word of God, and I need to give very close attention to it in my life. It is the only guide that I have. Because Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that I as a man of God, or you as a man or woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I know some of the other translations use the word complete or perfect, finished. But as my wife will tell you, she'll say something about you're doing good, and I say, well, I'm adequate. I'm sure I make it all the way up to good or excellent, but I'm sure getting close to there. Through the Word of God, I have sufficient to allow me to do what God asked me to do. Does that mean that I'm going to be perfect at it? That I'm going to be 100% A+? No. It means the Word of God provides for me everything that I need in order to be pleasing to Him. I'll probably mess up. But that word also provides the way for me to figure out what I did wrong and set it right. As long as I'll take the time to actually read the manual of life. Yeah, see, we come with an instruction book. And I'll step up on my soapbox here for a minute and say all too many parents don't read the instruction book before they start trying to put their children together. It guides us in everything. And John tells us, through the words of Christ Himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In fact, he expands on that later in that John chapter 14 and verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." If we love Christ and we keep his commandments, he'll be with us. We will know him. I'll reveal myself to him. I will abide with him, we read elsewhere. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I believe God. I believe Jesus. I believe the Word of God. I believe in these things. I believe these things are. I believe these things were, and I believe these things will be. And because I believe those things, I know how I live my life matters. I know. If I believe God, and I believe Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I have to know that how I live my life makes a difference. Because all of those things tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at that. We got two choices. We can suffer the wages of sin or we can receive the free gift of God. How do we get that? How do we determine which? How I live my life. In the letter to Laodicea, probably one of the more famous of the letters in the book of Revelation. Probably because of this verse, this passage right here. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's put that in context with what we were just talking about in Romans chapter 6, or chapter 3 and chapter 6 in particular. We can either suffer the wages of sin or we can enjoy the free gift of God. One or the other. God said, I wish you were cold or hot. You can't figure out what you want to do. So you just spend your life splitting right down the middle. Trying to hope for the best, maybe. I don't know what all the reasons were in Laodicea. But I know obviously they weren't doing everything they could to reach that free gift of God. To be certain that His grace would bring them salvation. Maybe they weren't doing any really terrible and awful things. Though you read the letter, as we will when we get into Revelation in our Wednesday night studies in a couple, maybe a month or so now. When you read that letter, you find out, yeah, they did have some serious problems. The main thing they had is they weren't committed. You can't go through life without commitment. If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, and you believe the Bible is God's Word, you have to believe that you have to choose to serve. You have to make a determined effort. And you need to make that effort now. Because our life is short. A few days and full of trouble, Job said. James says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You've pulled the lid off of that pot of boiling goodies at some time or another. You've poured a cup of hot coffee or hot tea and you see that, and about the time you see it, it's gone. That's what James says our life is. The psalmist, Moses said, for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is our labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. I don't know about you, but I can add and I can subtract. And where I'm at right now, subtracted from 80, is not very long. Even compared to the short time that I've already been here. In fact, just to do the numbers, I've only got about a fourth of my life left. Actually, a little less than that. I have to remember, I don't have a zero at the end of my age anymore. Now, Scripture's not trying to say you're only going to make it to 80. We know folks that have lived into their 90s. And I think I saw something about some woman up in Benton is 100 years old this year. I don't know her or anything, but people live past that. But the point is, we're only here for a little while. So I make it to 80. The United States has been here for 250 years almost. Just as a country. It's been 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross. My life is not much. I don't know what my life will be like tomorrow because I'm just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So if I believe God and I believe Jesus and I believe the Word of God, how I live my life today matters. Because as Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one may be recompensed. Each one may get what's coming to him. Whether good or bad. Each one of us, Paul told the Roman brethren, will give an account of himself to God. And Jesus says that account matters because he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. If you want to enter into the gates of heaven, you better be doing the will of God. How you live your life matters. That does not mean that I can do enough good things to get there. What it means is I need to be following God's will. Because Jesus is the only hope I have. Jesus is my only hope. And we need to believe that just as much as we believe He is the Christ. We need to believe that just as strongly as we believe that God is and that God created. Jesus is my only hope. Paul introduced himself in the first letter to Timothy. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. John records in John chapter 5 and verse 22, not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 we read, having been made perfect, Jesus became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Back in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Everything hinges on Jesus. His word. We will answer to Him in judgment. He is the sacrifice. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. And without Jesus, we have no hope. None at all. Jesus told the Jews who believed in Him, or believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul reiterates the importance of Jesus. He is our hope because all things have been put in subject under His feet. And He's been given as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus is our only hope. Without Him, we can do nothing. We need to believe that with every fiber of our being. It needs to be the motivating factor in our day when we get up in the morning. It needs to be the thing that we look through our day and the things that had happened during that day through the filter of Jesus before we go to bed at night. Because whether we are obedient to the will of Christ or not is what determines whether we receive the gift of God and enter into eternity with God. Rather than be cast into the fiery furnace of hell that we talked about last week. Unfortunately, most will not believe. Most will not believe, and unbelievers will be lost. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When Paul writes to the Jews and the Gentiles in the city of Rome, who are members of the Lord's body there, in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, in verse 4 beginning, he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Paul said, the righteous judgment of God has been revealed to you. You know what He wants you to do. You know what He has done for you. Are you going to listen? And there are many who will not. And based on the fact that Paul is writing to a group of Christians, it tells me there are many who claim to be part of the body of Christ who don't truly believe, because they let their stubbornness and their arrogance pull them away from God. They're more interested in what I want than what God has asked me to do. And they willfully forget, oftentimes, that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And we will be judged, as we said a moment ago, based on how we lived our life. That's what Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46 is all about. The Son of Man comes in glory with His angels. He sits on the glorious throne and all the nations are gathered before Him. And He separates from one another. Like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. When we come before Christ in judgment, we won't have to wait to figure out where we're going. We will be divided out before Him based on how we lived our life. What I do matters. You go read Matthew 25. He said, "What did we do? And he said, when you did these things to my brethren, to your brethren, you did these things to me. And then when he said, you won't, you didn't, what didn't we do? When did we not? When you didn't help one another, you did it unto me. And he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if there's anything that we learn from the story of rich man and Lazarus, is that after we die, there's no changing our fate. There's no second chance. Death is the end. It's the finish line for how we lived our life. And when we die, where we're going is already set based on how we lived. A great gulf where none can pass from one to the other. And remember, though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Rather than depart from me, ye accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the one who believes God, who believes that Jesus is the Christ and that the Bible is the Word of God and understands and knows that how he lives his life makes a difference and that Jesus is his only hope, that one will be like Paul. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. On that day of judgment, I want to be on the hand of the Lord that hears, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And the fact that I believe God is, was, and always will be, prompts me to go there. And my belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, pushes me to give attention to what God says, I want you to do in His Word. And it makes me change my life. Most of us sitting here this morning, we think about that, well, I changed my life. I obeyed the gospel. I confess my belief in Jesus as the Son of God before men and before God. And I turned from my sins and I was buried in baptism and rose up out of the watery grave to be cleansed of my sins, to become a child of God, a new creature. I did that. But are you still doing it? Are you really convinced? Am I really convinced that how I live my life matters? If I am, then I'm going to look and see if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And when I find I'm not, I will change my ways and I will pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And using the instruction of John in 1 John chapter 1, I will pray to God and confess my sins, and I can have confidence that God will cleanse me of my sins, forgive me of all unrighteousness, and I will be sanctified and right in His sight once again. Do you believe God is? Does your life show that you believe God is? Can we help you get that right? If it's not, if you're subject, won't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?